Welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are right in the middle, I guess you could say, of Zechariah. Well, there are 14 chapters, and we're on chapter 7, so numerically we're in the middle, but I don't know what you'd do with it. I mean, a lot of commentaries would split it between chapters 1 to 8, and then 9 to 14 is its own kind of thing. That's not exactly the halfway point in terms of chapter count, but then there's also the breakdown of the visions and the don't get me started on how to structure this book. It's very difficult, but nonetheless, we're roughly in the middle. It's been a good ride, I think, but things change a little bit. So as it stands now, chapter 7's on the docket today, and if you've been getting a little tired of all the visions, all of the symbolism and so on, you get a little breather here in chapter 7. It's going to sound a little bit more like, well, the prophecy of old, you might say. It's going to sound a lot like Jeremiah. I'll talk about that soon, and so on. But we're not going to have any more vision. We finished those up in the last chapter, so now we're going to. It's as if there's a, and I'm getting ahead of ourselves, but it's a kind of call to repentance for, go figure, not really listening carefully or following the previous vision reports. Here's the Lord mercifully granting these visions to Zechariah. He writes them down, he preaches them, and the people are pretty slow to repent, and so chapter 7 kind of follows in that train. I'll talk more about that as we go along. This is kind of big with Zechariah as a whole. Again, I don't think Zechariah circulated independently from Haggai. And while Haggai stresses building the temple, I think Zechariah has this strong emphasis on repentance along with this build. I'm not just interested in you building brick and mortar and calling it good. I want the building of brick and mortar to flow from a repentant heart. And that's the same thing with, good works and all these sorts of things, right? I'm not sure I really care all that much about all the good stuff you do if it's just going through the motions in pure outward form. Rend your heart and not your garments. Offer sacrifices you do not desire, otherwise I would give them, Psalm 51, King David says. A broken heart and a contrite heart, that's what you're not going to despise. And then, yeah, sure, bulls will be offered on your altar and stuff's going to flow from that. But anyway, okay, so that's Zechariah. That'd be a good kind of the faith and works thing. Zechariah and Haggai with the faith and works relationship. So, okay, anyway, chapter 7, here we go. The text reads as follows. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech to their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. All righty. So there we have the text of Zechariah chapter 7. I guess I could have mentioned in the introduction that chapter 7 and 8 kind of go together. Chapter 7 is this call for justice and mercy, as the ESV puts the subtitle here. But if you thought that was a little law-heavy, which it was, chapter 8 talks a lot about the gospel, a lot of peace and prosperity for Zion. We'll do that next time. But they kind of go together, 7 and 8, but just for the focus that we give them, each of these chapters and each of these podcasts, I'm going to do just 7 right now. But it's really kind of a law gospel sort of thing. So if today's podcast feels heavy on the law, that's why. I mean, it's meant to go with chapter 8 with that gospel focus. So here we go. So one, maybe you've heard some familiar or similar words in this. If things were kind of ringing in your ears like I've heard that before, a good part of this chapter is also alluded to, or it draws on, this chapter draws quite a bit on the first chapter. And so it brings to mind this kind of like the opening to the book of Zechariah, mentioning the prophets, right, the prophets of old and so on. The Lord coming to Zechariah and saying that the Lord was angry with your fathers, therefore say, return to me. Don't be like your fathers. But they didn't hear or pay attention, all that. We've had all that in the very beginning of the book. But here, we don't have any, the people don't respond. In the beginning of the Zechariah, we had this, the Lord was angry with the fathers, return to me, return from your evil ways, and so on. And then in verse 6 of the first chapter, so they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us, so has he dealt with us. But the thing about chapter 7, what I just read, is that there's no people response. It's like, so we've been a couple, okay, so the fourth year of Darius, it starts by saying, for it's got to be important to give that for, it's not just, we're not just doing this history for the sake of history. You'll recall that Zechariah started in the second year, so we're a couple years in. Zechariah has preached these sermons. We're a couple years into, hey, here are these visions, here are these sermons. We're a couple years of that. And you get the sense that have the people become complacent, and that they get this another word here in the fourth year, and there's no response even. I mean, they were in a better spot before. In fact, this is so. I don't know, the way that chapter 7 begins just kind of has me thinking that things aren't as good as they were back in chapter 1. This is so often what happens in the Christian faith, where you know, the message goes forth and there's a decent time, but then you settle or you get complacent, and then there's, are these old words that have been preached back in the day still relevant and meaningful for my life? I don't know. What's that over there? You know, some latest and greatest, fad or something for the faith. This is the same thing that happened to Zechariah. What I'm also struck by this, the reference to King Darius. You'll notice Zechariah isn't given any lineage here in this first verse, as he is in the beginning of the book. So it's assuming that, hey, yeah, you know Zechariah already. We don't need to tell you that. And yet a couple of years have passed, and now they add Darius the king. I think that's significant. Before it was just Darius. Now it's Darius the king. And I think that that's a subtle reminder of, you know what? You guys are still in a culture of death. Have you looked around lately? If you haven't turned on the 6 o'clock news lately, can I remind you that Darius is the king, all right? This whole repentance thing is not just an outdated, well, that's what they used to do in the church back in the day. This whole repentance thing is going to be constant throughout the Christian faith, even when maybe life in the church, I don't know, I mean, here in chapter 7, it seems like Jerusalem's growing a little bit. Life in the church will have its ups and downs, and it seems like Jerusalem's actually kind of on an uptick. At least in terms of its, I get that a lot, in terms of its, prestige or centrality for the people of Israel. Where do I get that from? Well, the people of Bethel, that's the place up north. Like, Bethel is way up north. That was kind of the capital of the northern kingdom back in the split. The people of Bethel, verse 2, had sent a couple of these guys, Sherezer and Regemmelech, to their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. Literally, it's in the Hebrew, it's to pacify the face of the Lord. I'll come back to that in a second, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? That's kind of a weird question. I'll unpack that in a second. But the first point I want to make about this is that people are being sent to Jerusalem. The very fact that this happens, they're coming all the way down from Bethel, way up north, to Jerusalem to ask this question to, hey, can you help us out? That act of let's go to Jerusalem is showing something of, I think, Jerusalem growing, or at least in its authority and so on. Like, people are coming from far away to say, what should we do for this? So even in the midst of, but that's the thing about the church too, is that even in the midst of these better times where things are hopping, complacency can settle in quickly. Sometimes, especially because of the good times, complacency can settle in, and then you start to think a message of repentance isn't really needed here. And I look at all these people asking us for stuff about God or the council and so on. That's what I take these people. So these people come down literally to pacify the face of the Lord, as if they're kind of hoping they get the answer that they're after, sort of thing. Not just like, we're purely ignorant on this issue about weeping. So they go to the priests and the prophets. I mean, recognizing, hey, priests and prophets are up and running. The Lord kept his promises. His church endures. Pastors, priests, his prophets, they endure. The Lord will not let that go. Even in the midst of a culture of death, it looks like, you know, the pews are shrinking or whatever the case. He will preserve his church. And here these people come to the prophets and the priests asking them questions. And the question here is, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? The deal here is that they're hoping, so this whole like weeping thing, mourning the exile, mourning exiles, now are we, as the hymn puts it. They're mourning the exile. They've been repentant. Should I still be repentant in the fifth month? There may be a festival tied with the fifth month. The city was destroyed in the fifth month, so it could be that there was a special festival of weeping to remember Jerusalem fallen. Do we still have to remember that whole thing? Remember how Jerusalem fell in the fifth month? Should we be keeping that? Do we need to still keep the divine service in the fifth month to remember? Do we still need to have an Ash Wednesday? Or is that kind of outmoded in these days? Does anybody really put ashes on their forehead anymore? Does anybody really? Do we really need to have talk of repentance, right? What about the whole day? I mean, you could have just stuck Martin Luther in front of these guys from Bethel with the first of the 95 theses, and that is, when our Lord Jesus Christ said repent, he willed that the whole entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. So should I weep? Should I keep Ash Wednesday? As we've done for so many years, it's the same old, pastor. Should we do that for so many years? They're hoping that God would finally bring an end to this period of like sackcloth and ashes and discipline. Can we just get on with the show? Do we have to think about the fall, the sin, the need for repentance, and so on? And here's when Luther comes in with the first of the 95 saying, the entire life of a Christian is one of repentance. And we'll talk more about that real soon, because I'm thinking it's probably break time. But that's the first few verses here. This is going to be a reminder of the centrality of repentance in our lives, and we'll see more real soon.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Zechariah chapter 7. These initial few verses are a sharp reminder of the need for this ongoing repentance throughout the life of the Christian. It's no accident we begin our divine services in that way, right? Let us come draw near and confess our sins unto God our Father and unto each other and so on. We have this, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have offended thee and justly deserve your temple. There's a reason we keep that central, and that's because the scriptures themselves speak about the centrality of sin and the need for repentance in our lives, and that's exactly why we worship the way that we do. That's how Zechariah is speaking here. Do I really need to follow that old divine service order? We really need to. Repentance isn't popular. Talk of sin, it's not popular, and that sort of thing. God needing to forget. Hey, if you say forgiveness, that implies I have sins, and so on. Just not all that popular, maybe not politically correct or whatever, and yet here comes Luther again saying that's the proper subject matter of theology. There's nothing more central than man as sinner and God the justifier, the savior of sinful man. And but that's not just Luther, that's Zechariah. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Now Zechariah, okay, the word of the Lord came to me in the midst of this. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, oh boy, everybody's guilty of this. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Yeah, you might have been trying to follow all the, okay, I got to go to church once a week and all these sorts of things. But was that really for me, or was that more for the outward show of things? Was that really for me, or was that more to make you feel better about yourself? Was that really for me, or was that more for the neighbors? Or for the friends, or was that really for me? I mean, this is going to be a hard word to swallow here from Zechariah about why are we doing what we're doing? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? When you have the parties, when you have the meal, are you doing this more for yourself than for, I'm going to do this something for others, but is this really to make yourself feel good, or to make yourself look good, or to, and so on? And then, of course, this is going to extend also to why we do, let's do this communion thing again, but only because let's just make some people happy because they push for it, but really we don't have to do it all that often, or that sort of thing. Was this really, when you eat and when you drink, were you just doing this for yourself? Okay, we'll do this. We'll go through the motions because we're supposed to, but it's really not all that important or not that central, or, you know, it takes too much time. I don't really like how much time it takes, but we're supposed to do these things, right? So I'm going to go ahead and do them, and I'll make sure that I check that box. I've done them. And yet, I don't know. Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, the south, the lowlands are inhabited? This is back in the glory days. Like the monarchy, a united kingdom, everything was cruising. And was not this, I love that line about the former prophets. This is the sort of thing, I told you when things were good, things seemed to be maybe on the ups now, again, Jerusalem maybe growing in prestige or whatever, again. And yet, we know at this time, the temple's still not built, there's still a long way to go. Was not this the case back when you guys were in heaven, when you guys were sitting pretty, back in the monarchy, you guys were sitting real good, and what happened then? Absolute disaster. And so also now, yeah, people are coming to you and Jerusalem might be growing and maybe you have a good financial budget for the church and so on. But why are you doing what you're doing? And we're, don't, remember the former prophets. Don't be neglecting what I have. That same word, that same old repentance, that same old, I, a poor, miserable sinner, that same old, the word that has been around for centuries, still goes forth, still is relevant, still speaks directly to you and to your situation and to your soul. I love the mention here of the former prophets in a prophet, in a prophetic book, and that is those words that are centuries old. In the Bible itself is a kind of reminder of the significance of how the Bible works, and that is the parts of the Bible as the Bible was gathered together, book after book, the later books reference the earlier books as, yeah, just in case you know, you missed the operation here as far as gathering all these books together, these earlier books are so important that the later books start to reference them as, of course, those words in the earlier books that have already been gathered in a smaller version of the Bible are Bible, and they still move forward, and they still accomplish all the things for which our Lord is sent. It's not going to return to him empty, to him void. And that's the same thing for Zechariah, that's the same thing for our day. The words of the prophets going forth again and again and again and again, never to be put aside as, should we still do that old stuff? Like the readings, do we still need to do the readings in church? The readings from the Old Testament, that's the old world, it's done. We moved on, we got better, right? That sort of thing. And so on. These words of the earlier prophets, they still move forward and have everything to do with our lives today and know us better than we know ourselves. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor. Let none of you devise evil again. You know what happens here? This is like they return to the catechism. Doesn't it sound like the Ten Commandments? It sounds like the kind of the sojourner, the poor, devise evil against another, love one another and with all your heart. You know, it's like almost a summary of the second table of the law. It kind of sounds like Jeremiah too, doesn't it? I mentioned this in the intro a little bit. This part of Zechariah references quite a bit of Jeremiah. And Zechariah is like a second Jeremiah here. He's got the, especially chapter 7, Jeremiah talks a lot about this. He's in the temple and he's preaching this sermon and everybody's like, well, we got the temple, so we're good. We go to church, so we're good. Or we just, you know, we're kind of going through the motions, so I'm sure we're fine. And then Jeremiah gives this big sermon, like if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you don't oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, don't go after other gods, that sort of thing. That's the sort of, not just the outward form of something. And that's the same thing that Zechariah is getting at here too. Render true judgments, show kindness and mercy. I want to see stuff that flows from the heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner. Let none of you devise evil against your brother, one another in your heart. Rend your hearts and not your garments. I'm not interested in the outward show of things. I want you, your whole person, your whole self, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. It's no different than Deuteronomy 6. And I love how Zechariah does this here, because it's not a direct quote of Jeremiah, but it's very, very, it's like an allusion that shows how this earlier word through an earlier prophet still moves forward and speaks directly to us and has a claim on us. And so it's just, I mean, that's why I call him a second Jeremiah, but it's just a fascinating sermon about, if I had to summarize it, rend your hearts and not your garments. I want all of you, not just the outward you. But they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears. They made their hearts, again, the centrality of the heart here, they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the host, Lord of hosts, that he sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Again, this emphasis on the former prophets. The Bible doesn't waste words, but it repeats that. Former prophets, former prophets. And I love this inclusion of the Spirit, because everything that the prophet, whether it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all of these guys, the true author of prophecy is the Spirit. The Bible has one author, and that's the divine author. And that's why these earlier words continue to have everything to do with our lives now. They continue to call forth a serious check on our outward behavior, to ask where our heart is, and also a serious word of comfort and forgiveness, pointing us to how we can be forgiven for that. So it's a sobering chapter. I mean, you get this reminder of the Lord reminding his people, hey, as I called, they wouldn't hear. And so they called, and I wouldn't hear. And that's just, I mean, that just goes right to the, this is just, I mean, this is what happened before. The earlier prophets talked about this, and the Lord's telling them, the people of Zechariah's day, I scattered them. Because of that, it was desolate. Nobody, you know, nobody was around. They were all scattered. And here's this, the reminder of how our Lord can say, have it your way. I called. I kept calling. I sent you persistently the prophets. That's Jeremiah. There's a Jeremiah in the ESV. That's how they translate that again and again and again in the book of Jeremiah. I sent you persistently the prophets. I kept calling, but you wouldn't hear. So now, here we're in this post-Christian culture, post-Israelite culture back in Zechariah's day. Hey, the pews are empty. We're calling, and I wouldn't hear. It's a very, don't, I mean, this is the Lord, this last-ditch effort to knock some sense in. When you don't listen to those same old words that continue to go forth, the Lord says, well, they called back in the day. I called, they wouldn't hear, so they're calling now. And I didn't hear. They didn't want to hear what I had to say, so now they're calling, and I'm not going to speak. And, oh, the dreadful, that is not the place you want to be in. And yet, this is the very thing that, so this is why this is so central. This is, the significance of the word of the Lord, the same old words, the same old repentance continuing to happen, to continuing to go forth in churches, in our lives, in our interactions with one another. This is the sort of, it reminds me of Samuel. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. We don't want to run into this famine of the word of the Lord where, hey, I called persistently and you refused to listen. You refused to hear my words. Yes, those same old words that continue to have all the relevance in the world. And then the Lord said, well, they called, and so I will not hear. And so Zechariah gives us this very sobering reminder about the significance of repentance in our lives, in the church, and so on, but also this indication at the same time that, those earlier prophets, the words that continue to go forth and call for repentance are those same words that you need to return to again and again and again. For the source of your very life, this is the means by which we live in terrible times in a post-Israelite, post-Christian culture when pews are shrinking, whether they're growing or shrinking, right? And the concerns that are on the church's heart and also our own, returning to these words, the earlier prophets, the words that have been recorded for us, the words that bear witness, every single one of them, to the person and work of Christ, our Savior, who died for our stubbornness and rose again so that we too could have a new heart and live before Him in righteousness and purity forever. So Zechariah 7, fun stuff. We're going to talk much more peace and prosperity in the next time. So stay tuned. Tell your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.